To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God that we'll focus on this morning comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 27 as follows. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dare not question him any more. These are the words. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who said, Because I live, you shall live also, dear fellow redeemed. One of the most famous plays ever produced in America is Thornton Wilder's Our Town. You may be familiar with it. It's been on television a number of times. The play is a story of life and death set in a small town called Grover's Corners in New Hampshire. Toward the end of the play, the narrator says something that's quite interesting. He's speaking to the audience, and he says, Now there are some things we all know, but we don't take them out and look at them very often. We all know that something is eternal, and it ain't houses, and it ain't names, and it ain't earth, and it ain't even the stars. Everybody knows in their bones that something is eternal, and that something has to do with human beings. All the greatest people ever lived have been telling us that for 5,000 years, and yet you'd be surprised how often people are losing hold of it. There's something way down deep that's eternal about every human being. And he's right, of course. The author of the play doesn't reveal what that something is, but you and I know, don't we? We Christians know the truth about eternity because we've heard it from the mouth of our Lord Jesus himself. In our text for today, Jesus answers once and for all the question, is there life after death? The Sadducees of this world say no, but God's almighty word says yes. The Sadducees, you may or may not know, were a sect of the Jewish religion, just like the Pharisees were. But their doctrine differed in a number of important points from that of the Pharisees. And the most important point, perhaps, is the doctrine of the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Once you die, they said, that's it. There is no life after death. They were always fighting with the Pharisees about this point. But they did find common cause with the Pharisees on one point. They both agreed that they hated Jesus. The Pharisees tried to trip Jesus up quite frequently with tricky questions. On this occasion, it was the Sadducees who thought they would take a hand. They constructed the elaborate argument that I read to you just a moment ago about the woman and the seven brothers, got married to each of the brothers in turn, and then they died. The logic to them seemed flawless. Since the problem of whose wife she would be in the resurrection seemed insoluble to them, they thought they had proved that there wasn't any resurrection and couldn't be a resurrection. Whose wife does she become? They sneered, for all seven had her as wife. No doubt they were rubbing their hands with glee. Finally, they thought, we have this Jesus right where we want him. By the way, the Sadducees didn't disappear in the first century AD. There are plenty of them still around today. Plenty of people, a lot of them atheists, who deny that there is a life after death. They too build their elaborate arguments, purporting to prove that after the grave, there is nothing. We don't have to listen to them, of course. And I think most people have enough common sense to realize that that can't be true. I'll tell you what does worry me, though, and it's not the people who deny the resurrection with their words. It's the people who deny the resurrection with their lives and with their actions. Look around at all the people around you who go through their lives in this world as if this life was all there is. If you ask them, many of them would say that they do believe in life after death. But as Thornton Wilder said, they don't take it out and look at it very often. And if they do, it makes them uncomfortable. So they put it off. It's something they'd rather ignore. They go about their business. They don't come to church and hear what God's word has to say about it. It's usually something they feel they can safely delay until later. Right now, I've got other things to do. Well, these are today's modern-day Sadducees. And when asked the question, is there life after death, these Sadducees say, no, there's not. Does that describe us, you and me? Sometimes I wonder, what are our lives saying to the people around us? Of course, Jesus said that our Christian lives are to be like a lamp set high on a lampstand so its light can shine on other people. But how often don't we hide our lights under the bushel basket, attempting to blend in with the crowd? How often don't we allow ourselves to get carried along by the hustle and bustle and the details of this present life, and soon we find ourselves skipping our daily Bible reading, missing church, giving nickels and dimes to the Lord, and spending thousands of dollars on ourselves? Isn't that Sadduceeism? Aren't we in our own way pushing back the things that are eternal and drawing near to the things that are merely material and temporal? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's catch ourselves before it's too late and ask the Lord's forgiveness for us and pray that he would keep us mindful of eternity every day. There are plenty of Sadducees around us living as if there were no life to come without us acting like Sadducees too. Is there life after death? No matter how many of this world's Sadducees say no, God's almighty word says yes. Jesus listened quietly while the Sadducees spent all that time constructing their elaborate argument, and then he simply knocked it all down like a house of cards. The argument about the woman and her seven husbands, that was just the Sadducees trying to apply earthly rules to heaven, which Jesus said, you simply can't do. That won't work. He pointed out what they should already have known, that heaven is not like earth, and that the age to come is not like the age in which we live now. He said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. This is one of those Bible teachings that can be very difficult for Christians to grasp because, obviously, the relationship between spouses is one of the closest relationships on earth. That's why it's so hard for even a Christian to imagine not being married to his or her spouse in heaven. God's ways are higher above our ways than the heavens are above the earth, and there are many things like this that are beyond our human reason's ability to grasp. But one thing we do know, it's very clearly taught in Scripture, that no matter what we don't know about heaven, one thing we will enjoy is perfect happiness. Whatever our situation is, it will contain no dissatisfaction, no tears, and no sorrow. In heaven, says the Apostle John, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The Sadducees, of course, didn't really care about marriage after the resurrection. They were trying to prove that the resurrection didn't exist and failed signally to prove that. Jesus sternly rebuked them. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." The Sadducees consider themselves to be Bible experts. But if they'd really known their Bibles, said Jesus, they'd never have tried anything as silly as disproving the resurrection. That teaching is set forth in Scripture as clear as day. The sect of the Sadducees had a special reverence for the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So Jesus selected a passage from Exodus, the passage about the burning bush. In that account, God had identified himself to Moses by saying, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Notice, not "I was their God," but "I am their God." The Lord was telling Moses that even though the patriarchs had passed away hundreds of years earlier, they were still alive as far as he was concerned. They were still alive in heaven with him. "For he is not a God of the dead," Jesus said, "but of the living, for all live to him." From God's point of view, there are no dead people. To him, everyone is alive. God's almighty word proves that there is life after death and that there is an eternity. Some people deny it. Other people just stick their heads in the sand and try and ignore it. But on Judgment Day, the Sadducees of this world are all going to find out the terrible truth, the truth they've really known all along. Then the king will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But what about you? Is it possible for you to be absolutely sure that you are among that blessed group, that you are one of those who are, Jesus said, worthy to attain that age and the resurrection to everlasting life? Yes, there is a way to know for sure. In an art gallery in Sweden hangs a picture entitled "The Game of Death." Very interesting. It shows a young man playing chess with the devil. And from the position of the chessmen on the board, it's pretty clear that the young man is about to lose the game. One day, an international grandmaster of chess happened to be visiting the gallery, and he stood studying that painting for quite some time. Then suddenly he cried, "I have it. I can save that young man." And he proceeded to show how with one brilliant move, he could turn the game around so that the young man would win and the devil would lose. My Christian friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has in one move eternally checkmated the devil. He took our sins upon himself on Calvary and gave us in exchange his perfect righteousness. One move, so simple, so unexpected, and so brilliant. For in that one move, he snatched away Satan's victory and gave him instead defeat. In that one move, Jesus rescued you and me from the brink of hell and delivered us to the very threshold of heaven. That's why the open tomb of Easter Sunday is such a powerful symbol for us Christians. For it's the symbol of our Lord's promise to each of us, "Because I live, you shall live also." I wonder if you fully realize the import of that one simple passage to you and your life. And by the way, this is a good illustration of a technique for meditating on Scripture that I learned many years ago. It's the technique of emphasizing each word of a passage in turn to allow the Holy Spirit to deepen and broaden your understanding of the word. Very simple, but very effective. Each day, you choose a Bible verse to meditate upon. It might be from your own Bible reading. It might be from the Lutheran spokesman. It might be a passage from the previous Sunday's sermon. Jot down the passage if you have to, and take it along with you, and think about it during the day, and emphasize each word of the passage in turn. You'll be surprised at the new meanings that jump out at you. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." You too are included in this wonderful offer of grace. It's not aimed at some special class of people, not even really at the whole world, but rather you as an individual. Eternal life is Jesus' gift to you in particular. Because I live, you shall live also. You shall. It's definite. No doubt remains. Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and no man shall snatch them from my hand. Because I live, you shall live also. You shall live. And we're not talking about this life. This life is a life of shadows compared to the rich, joyous life to come. Jesus promises that you shall live eternally in perfect happiness. That's what's guaranteed us by the resurrection of our Savior. Because I live, you shall live also. You're connected to Christ. It's your faith that ties you to Him, and your eternal life is also tied up with Him. That means that if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday, then it is also irrevocably true that you too will one day rise to everlasting life and happiness. Regardless of your background or your past, how many or how great your sins have been, God's almighty word says that there will also be eternal life for you. You see what I mean? How beautiful and how rich is each sentence of God's word, and how meaningful for our daily lives. You can dive into every single passage and go deeper and deeper and deeper, and you'll never hit the bottom. How fathomless are the blessings God would bestow upon us through His holy word. Our hope is in Christ. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Doesn't that make you want to share your hope with other people? People who, as of right now, have no hope. Many years ago, a submarine sank off Provincetown, Massachusetts, and rescuers tried to get to it but were prevented by high seas for a couple of days. And finally, when the weather cleared, divers went down. They combed the whole length of the sunken ship, searching for any indication that there might be survivors on board. And finally, one diver heard a gentle tapping. Listening carefully, he recognized the tapping as Morse code. It was a simple phrase tapped out over and over again. Is there hope? Is there hope? People are still asking that question today. In the midst of a world full of Sadducees who say that there is no hope of life after death, there are still a few desperate souls out there asking, is there hope? And there are people you know, people who are aware of your Christian faith, who will be asking you, perhaps not in those exact words, but asking you just the same, is there hope? Let's answer them. As a congregation and as individuals, let's give them the enthusiastic answer of faith. Yes, in Christ there is hope. In fact, more than hope. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God has made eternal life a certainty. Amen. Please rise.